in Oklahoma as a Methodist, but in my area of the world, Methodist just meant you were kind of Baptist, but not Baptist. And we didn't have church. You know, we did. We had Easter and Christmas. I mean, you know, those are kind of seasons. And I don't ever remember celebrating or observing Lent. You know, I guess you don't really celebrate Lent. And then I got to college, and I heard about this 40 days before Easter that was one of self-inventory and self-evaluation. And 6 weeks, 40 days, 6 Sundays, 40 days before Easter. And it's modeled on the fact that Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness being tried before he began his ministry. That's part of the model. And so we are celebrating Lent here at New Covenant, and that's what we're going to do. It's a rigorous inventory and denial of self. And that's a hard thing to put on like a church banner or a sign when people are driving by, you know. For the next 40 days, deny yourself. So most churches don't. But the thing is there are seasons and there are ebbs and flow to life. Right now, here in Oklahoma, we do those all very quickly. So we have snowstorms, and we have, you know, warm weather, and rain, and another snowstorm, and warm weather again, all in 1 week. Right? But in places where there are actually seasons, God, you know, one of the things is kind of God set it up that way. There's a natural progression to the week, there's a natural progression to the year, and we're supposed to have these cycles. And part of the cycle is taking this inventory and looking at our lives and really consciously thinking about it. That's a post-biblical holiday, Lent. But there was also a biblical holiday, the Day of Atonement. And leading up to the Day of Atonement is a time of the same type of reflection and self-denial. So it's part of what God would have us do. And we believe that Jesus was sinless. But it's interesting that even in the life of Jesus, he spent 40 days being tried. That's part of this thing. So as we go through Lent, we're going to take 3 or 6 weeks. The first 3 weeks, we're going to do this. Week one is this week. And we're going to talk about tonight the nature of sin. Okay? Another one of those things you don't ever put on a marquee talking about sin, but, so we won't have one out there. And week two, next week, we're going to look at the roots and the result of sin. What are the causes of sin and what results from sin? And then week three is facing and admitting our sin. Okay? Now, at this point, you may be thinking, I'm not coming back because I only talked about sin in 3 weeks. All right, but I'm going to be judging you for not coming back and assuming you've got some big sin. Beware. Listen, it's not a comfortable thing to talk about. We don't like to talk about sin. And I think part of it is that the reality is that we are sinners. Right? I commit sin. And I would rather just not do it, to be honest. But the one thing that we believe is that the grace and the forgiveness of Christ isn't just simply one that covers over sin. It's a grace and forgiveness that transforms us. And it actually puts our sin in front of us without giving it power over us. We're going to be talking about those things in the next 3 weeks. You know, Jesus said, just go, I have a sin, I don't care. He says, you're sinful and you're broken, and I'm going to cover all of that, but I want to make you whole. And so to do that, we're going to have to look at the things that you struggle with and you fail at, and that he needs to restore us. And so that's the purpose of what we're going to be doing the next few weeks. So we're just going to jump right in and start talking about sin. So here's one of the first things you need to know, biblically, about sin. Sin isn't just doing something that's wrong. It's bigger than that. Okay? Now, there are individual words for sin that have to do with disobedience, of crossing the line. Actually, in Hebrew and Greek, there are words that have to do with intentionally or unintentionally doing something wrong. But the most common words in the Bible about sin are not those specific words. The most common words are way more general words. Okay? Now, anytime I do this, I have friends that make fun of me. They make fun of me almost on a weekly basis, where we'll get into a conversation and I'll start saying something and they will go, okay, here's Jimmy, he's going to throw out the Hebrew word or something, and they make fun of me for that. I just know that that's awkward for all of them. But I enjoy it, so I'm going to do it. By the way, how you pronounce Hebrew words and Greek words they're difficult when you're not used to doing it. Here is a little tutorial on how to pronounce the word Nebuchadnezzar, Nay Nebuchadnezzar. Are you ready? This is on the internet. You can find it. Little tutorial.
Nebuchadnezzar, don't you? Nebuchadnezzar, don't you?
Right. You got that? Now, I don't know why, but Jay Smith played this in my office the other day. He goes, you want to see how to pronounce Nebuchadnezzar? And he played this, and we cracked up and watched it like three times. But I realized, by the way, it's not the way you pronounce Nebuchadnezzar. It's not Nebuchadnezzar. Although I'm sure there are people from foreign countries, because they have a whole series of these YouTube clips, like 50 of them. I'm sure there are people who are trying to learn English, like, how do you pronounce? And they're pulling these YouTube clips, and they're completely wrong. It's kind of a harsh thing. But I know that when we start talking about Hebrew or Greek, it might sound like this, right? So just bear with me for just a little bit as I do one of the things that I love. Hebrew word for sin. The most common Hebrew word for sin is the word hatah. Okay, you gotta have a little in there when you say that. And this word is a general word for sin. And the thing is it doesn't just affect the person who sins. When a person does something that results in chatah, sin, it makes them unclean. It makes the community unclean, and it even makes the temple of God unclean. So on the Day of Atonement, there's actually atonement made for the temple because of Israel's sins. Okay? You see why I say that biblically, sin is not just you doing something wrong. It's bigger than that. The implication is bigger than you. The idea is that what you do affects everything. Even the things of God. That might sound kind of strange to us, but if you read through Leviticus and talk about the Day of Atonement, you're going to find they're actually cleansing the temple on the Day of Atonement from people's sin. Okay? Now, in the New Testament, the most common word for sin is hamartia. Hamartia. It's the same kind of word. There's a Greek word that basically means intentional sin. Like, you know you're breaking the rules and you're doing it anyway. And there's a Greek word for sinning and not knowing it, like accidental sin. And hamartia covers it all. Okay? So there's this thing. You might be sinning and not even know it and be committing hamartia. Okay? So if you look at it like a spectrum like this, hamartia covers willful disobedience and unintentional faults. Okay? And that right there, by the way, is enough to bring depression to a lot of people. Right? What? I know I've already felt sinful, but now you're just confirming it for me. I'm sinning and I don't even know it. Right? That is reality, biblically. And here's the more frustrating thing. Hamartia includes missing the mark even when you're shooting for it. And here's what I mean by this. Hamartia is not a religious word. Hamartia is a word that is used in a lot of different ways. And one of the oldest ways that it is used is just kind of generally making a mistake. It's also used when they were in the Olympics and somebody was throwing a javelin. If they were throwing at a target and they missed the bullseye. It's hamartia. They missed the mark. So how frustrating is that? This is somebody who's actually trying to do good, and they miss it, and that's sin. They're trying to do something that's right, and they miss it, and that's sin. Would that be kind of a frustrating thing, by the way? Our son is playing video games. He's playing Kung Fu Panda, which is a great video game. And Jake is 7, and he's playing this video game, and he has hamartia in his life. He's playing the last level, fighting the guy that, you know, that if you beat it, you beat the whole game. And the other day, he keeps trying like 12 times, right? I can't beat this guy. Abby's in pain for him. Abby is saying, Jake, just let Daddy do it, you know? And he has this thing where he'll take the controller and he'll be like, Daddy. And he'll keep playing and then he loses. And he got so frustrated. I mean, he was so mad at himself for not being able to beat this thing. I was like, Jake, I'm going to have to make you quit playing the game if you're going to be so angry, right? He was experiencing the frustration of hamartia. He was trying to do something, and it wasn't working. You ever feel that way? Right? We've been talking about Jubilee, setting people free and being free. And I don't know if you've been working at doing that or not, but if you have, Welcome to the world of Hallmarkia. Right? Just try to do something good for an extended period of time, and you're going to experience this thing that's just like, what? Right? By the way, I've lost 30 pounds. Trimming up. But I gained 2 pounds. Right? Listen. We talked about a month ago or more, New Year's resolutions, and whether or not people make those, and whether or not they give up on those or not. I think the reason people give up is this thing that we face where we feel like we want to do something good and we can't even do it. Paul, if you want to see the biggest treatise on sin in the Bible, look at the book of Romans. Paul deals with it in depth from beginning to end. Especially chapters 1 through 12, he is dealing with the issue of sin. And if you can imagine Paul's situation, he's got these Jewish believers in Jesus who understand the idea of sin from the Old Testament, and he's also got these converts to Judaism or to Christianity that don't know this idea of sin, and he's having to try to explain it all and how does it work for everyone. But the thing that Paul says very clearly is it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a non-Jew. You've got sin problems. Everyone has sin. Everyone deals with it. And then he comes to this chapter in Romans chapter 7. He's making this rhetorical case where he's trying to really bring it home. And he talks about sin and the nature of sin. Verse 14, he says this. And this is the Apostle Paul. And we don't know if he's talking about before he was a Christian or while he was a Christian, but one thing about it, he understands his struggle. We know the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to hamartia, to sin, slave. I do not understand what I do. What I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good, the rule is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is what? Sin. Where? Living in me. Hamartia is here. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my flesh, in my sinful nature, the sarks. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I want to get up and go work for Habitat for Humanity, but I'm so tired and the alarm clock's going off, and my son is snuggling with me because he came into the bedroom in the middle of the night with a fever, and he's sick, and I have every excuse in the world not to go, and I want to do good, but I want to love my wife and be a great husband. But I end up being a jerk even while I try to do that sometimes. I'm not thinking of anything specific, but she knows it's true. She's thinking of things that are specific. Listen, I have a desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I want to do is not the good, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. If I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is hamartia that's living within me. And Paul gives hamartia this personification. It's like no longer just an action, it's just like a force in the world and in me. So I find this rule at work. When I want to do good, what? Evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Doesn't it sound like he's a wretched man? Who will rescue me from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but the sinful nature in my flesh I'm a slave to the law of sin. Then he goes on though and he says, but now there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And we're going to talk about that later. But I just want to let you know that this struggle with sin, there's this interesting thing where we all admit that we are sinners when we come to Christ. We wouldn't come to Christ if we weren't sinners. That moment that you said, I need Jesus, you're admitting that you've jacked it all up. And then we act like we haven't done anything wrong. And we start going to Bible studies and church, and we quit telling people how bad we used to be. We can't be bad anymore because now we're Christians. And that's where this thing, this kind of deception happens, where we quit denying the fact that we're still caught in this frustration, in this war, in this conflict that Paul is talking about. We're in it. In the New Testament, hamartia almost takes on a personification. It is often depicted as a force at work in the world, in society, and in us. And you can feel it and you can see it in the brokenness of the world, and you feel it in yourself. The New Testament talks about this being the flesh. That there's something broken in us, that God had originally made us, where body and spirit were working together in one unified being, but something is going on in the world where my flesh, my senses, are waging war against the things that God wants to do in my spirit. So we have this conflict in ourselves. Now, the thing is, from a Jewish perspective, and all of the Bible was written by Jewish people, except for the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, they have this concept that everybody is created with what they call the Yetzer HaTov and the Yetzer HaRa. In English, that's the inclination, the leaning to do good or the leaning to do evil. And they would say that everyone is created by God with both of those inclinations, and God wants us to have those inclinations. And what's their argument for this? Well, look at the garden. Didn't they have the inclination to do both already? How, Rabbi might say, how do we know? I don't know, Rabbi. How do we know? We know because God gave them a commandment not to eat from the tree. If they didn't have the inclination, we'd be going to eat from the commandment. Voila. Right? There it is. My best Jewish accent. So the idea is that we're created with these things. And they would actually say that the inclination to evil actually helps good things happen in the world. Because sometimes my selfishness causes me to get up off the couch and do something. Okay? They have a pretty practical view about this. I don't know what the answer is in terms of these inclinations, but I do know this, scripturally. The freedom that Christ brings does not mean the removal of our inclination to do good or our inclination to do evil. That's not the freedom we're talking about. You know, when you were in junior high, you were a Christian, or you were in high school and you were a Christian, God, if you just quit making me desire girls, then I'll serve you forever. I'll be pure. And God says, if I make you not desire, you know, to me, this is what God is saying. If I make you not desire girls, then what will you be? Right? If you don't have these desires, what are you? He doesn't take those things away. Not in the conflict and not in the present age that we're in. That's not the freedom that Christ brings. The other thing is just the reality that he wasn't free from those either. We're celebrating Lent, the 40 days long on the temptation of Jesus. Jesus had the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer HaTov, the inclination to good and evil. And he was tempted to engage and lean more towards evil than good. We believe he was sinless, but the temptation was there. Right? So as we live for Christ in this world, those temptations are not going to go away. We live in the tensions and the battlefields of the struggle of good versus evil. If you want to get away from that, I've got no answers for you. It's not going to go away. As a matter of fact, the more that you try to do good, the more you're going to see evil. That's a reality. If you're ultimately good, you'll be crucified on the cross. You understand what I'm saying? If you go down and try to help girls get out of the sex slave trade, your heart's going to break with evil all around you. Understand that? We're not going to escape that. The freedom that Christ brings is the power. It's freedom over the power of sin. Okay? The power of sin is overcome by God's grace given to us because of Christ's faithfulness. Okay? Grace isn't just forgiveness. We believe it's the power that enables people to overcome things. That's what we believe. Okay? And there's a power in sin, and we know some of the powers of sin. So here's what they are: guilt. You know? Let's say that I did do something to mess up the relationship with Amy and I today. How easy is it going to be for us to have a healthy conversation later today? It's not going to be easy because I'm going to be covered with guilt if I did something wrong. And guilt is not the kind of thing that drives you to people. Guilt is the kind of thing that drives you from people. Guilt brings shame. Right? I yell at my children because I get angry. Ah! And I'm like, gosh, what have I done? And I'm ashamed. And the weird part is it puts a tear between us. In the Bible, sin, this tension, causes exile. Adam and Eve sin, and they're kicked out of the garden. Israel sins, and they're taken away by Assyria. Judah sins, and they're taken away to Babylon. The modern world, we might talk about exiles being broken relationships. Separation, right? Sin, that's a power that sin has. Jesus says that whoever sins is a slave to sin. You know that thing? That I have these conversations in my head, and if I'm crazy, just, I'm okay with that. I have these conversations, and I don't know, like, sometimes it's with God, and sometimes it's with myself, and sometimes it's with my temptations. And sometimes it feels like there's a voice, and I don't really hear voices, but sometimes it feels like there's a voice in my head that says, well, you've done it before. You know? You've been doing this, and nothing happened. There's nothing. Go ahead and do that thing that you want to do. Nothing bad is going to happen. This is just you that affects anybody else. And you become a slave to your past. Maybe your sin begins to define you because so many people have labeled you or you've labeled yourself with what your sin is. You know? Prostitute. Tax collector. Right? It's easy to label. We get caught in the slavery we can't get away from it. Or we get caught in the slavery where sin just drags us along for the ride. And the Bible says we're trying to fulfill all of our senses in sin. And because we're trying every sense in the world maxed out, we can't feel anything. And we're just dead and numb. Sin ends in death. Even while you're walking around, you can be dead to things. You can be so overcome with evil in the world that you don't see the suffering because it's just too much. And you're just dead to it. Or maybe even in yourself. So here's the thing. We're in a life and death conflict. And maybe this is the thing we don't like to think about when it comes to sin. This thing is for real. I believe biblically that the Bible says there is a force and a personality in the creation, personalities that are bent for destruction, our destruction. I definitely believe that Paul says that sin is a force and the flesh is a force that is bent on our destruction. And the end goal is the death of everybody in the room. We think terrorism is a big deal. Listen, this has been going on for thousands of years, and the forces at play here are very smart. And they want to destroy all of us. Now that's a biblical picture. I don't know all the details, and I don't know how to tell, you know, how it works, but it is real. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, you can look at it later, it says, we are at war with principalities and powers and heavenly places going on, and there are ways that we can stand against that. 1 Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. In other words, hey, this is serious. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he, someone to devour. If I just said to you, hey guys, there's a wild lion in the building. I mean, what would you do? Some of you wouldn't care. You'd be out. You're like, oh, my wife's still in the, what? Some of you'd be grabbing people, get in the meat, and the lion's coming, you're throwing yourself in front of the lion. Right? But you would understand this is a serious situation. Stephen Pressfield, the guy who wrote The Legend of the Valley Vance, says, he calls it resistance. He says, if you don't believe there's a real force of evil in the world, just try doing something good, and you will experience resistance. And he goes through it and gives some descriptions of it. And I think this is true of sin. It is internal and external. It acts within me and outside of me. I can't point my finger, but you're the problem, because I'm the problem. It is pervasive and universal. It's like the dirt underneath the seat in your car. You know, you just can't ever get to it. It's just always there. Right? It's just everywhere, all the time. In Christian tradition, we talk about original sin. You can't get away from sin. You can be the best person in the world, and sin's going to affect you. It's everywhere. It plays for keeps. I mean, and it will convince you that it doesn't play for keeps, knowing that it does. You know, if you're not taking it seriously, that's no big deal. That's perfect. Perfect. It is tenacious. It very rarely gives up. Those of you who struggle with addictions, which we all do, you know what I'm talking about. Amy went to a party several months ago, or a couple months ago, of a lady who is celebrating being sober. How old is she?
92.
A member of our congregation. And she became an alcoholic when she was a young lady. And then she got free from it, but she's still celebrating the fact that she's free from it many years later. But she knows this thing is tenacious. It could come back. It is deceptive. It will trick you every time. It'll make you think a good thing is a bad thing, and a bad thing is a good thing. You have to be careful. It will use anybody and anything, even the people you love. It leaves you holding you back every time. There's a movie called Devil's Advocate with Al Pacino and Keanu Reeves. You know, Keanu Reeves. He's not a great actor, but he's good in this movie. Al Pacino is a great actor. And Al Pacino in this movie plays the devil, and they're lawyers. And Keanu Reeves is a young lawyer, and Al Pacino's the lawyer that runs the firm. And Al Pacino's on his way up trying to make his career and a success. And he's like, and Al Pacino's like, hey, I've got this other job for you. Would you like to take it? And Keanu Reeves is like, yeah, I'll take it. He's like, well, I don't know. You need to take care of your wife. No, I'll take it. And later at the end of the movie, when he ruins his marriage, pursuing his career, Keanu Reeves says to Al Pacino, you did this to me. You gave me this job. And Al Pacino says, what did I say to you? I said, go home, take care of your wife. And you chose not to. You're the one that made this decision. It'll leave you holding the bag every time. And it leaves you enslaved, trapped, stuck, caught in a cycle that you can't get out of, just like Romans 7. And I believe it would love to convince you that you have to live that way in Christ, too. But I don't think we have to live that way in Christ. I think the source wants us to live that way in Christ. I believe in Jesus. I'm just waiting for heaven someday. Where Christ knows we're not going to be perfect, but he wants to transform us and begin to set us free. Because someday, as we look at it in Romans, he's going to set all of creation free. And that has already begun in us. So here's the thing I'm going to leave you with. What enslaves you? You know, as we're going through that Romans 7 chapter, the good I want to do, I don't do, the evil I don't. What are the things in your head? Because I don't know. I mean, for me, I'm thinking of the things that I feel enslaved to. Some things I've been enslaved to for years. Some things I've been set free from, and I know it's just tenacious. I step back into them, it's got a hold of me again. Listen, this is maybe too much bluntness, but if you're a male in this room, you all have an inclination to look at pornography. If you don't have an inclination to look at pornography, you had one at one point or something. Listen, I struggled with that. I've struggled with that multiple times in my life. I'm very aware it's easy for me to fall back into that. I want to be free. I want to have guilt and shame. I want to live free. I think Christ has made it possible in that vow. I can be free. Okay? Not alone. Not by myself. The next couple of weeks, we're going to still look at this sin thing. I think more than just being, oh, that was a good sermon with some good information. If you want it to be transformative, what you're going to have to think about, what I'm going to have to think about, what we're going to talk about at times together, hey, what are the things that enslave us? And what do we need to be free from? And do the searching inventory of ourselves. During this song, you know, as you're singing, think about these things. What does Jesus want to set you free from? Because he wants to use you for his kingdom. In his work. So let me say a prayer for us, and then we'll do this. Father, we thank you and we love you. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, who overcame sin, overcame the devil, and overcame the cross and death. Give us your grace and the power to overcome. Set us free every day. In Jesus' name, amen.